Where were we? Babel means confusion. In fact, even our word Babel is connected to this story. What happens at Babel? Look at verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. We have often assumed that this means there was only one language in the world and everybody spoke it. But more likely, I follow the lead of some scholars who say actually there was probably a shared language, kind of like English has become the language of the world, but there were probably also other languages, other dialects. It's interesting that the diversity of languages is not the problem. The problem here is the inability of people to communicate, or of peoples to communicate with one another. That becomes the problem. We also see that when God resolves the issue in Revelation 7, the issue is not the diversity of languages. That's actually a beautiful thing. The issue is that people of many languages are singing a single song. It is the song of salvation. They have now come together in relationship with God and with each other because they have become part of the same story. And they have embraced the same Savior and the same storyline that He has saved us to enjoy. That's the issue. And so they had a common language. Whatever other languages they had a common language, but they also had a common storyline that they looked to for meaning and direction. And it was the humanist storyline. We are going to build for ourselves a name. To name yourself is to call yourself God. To name yourself is to say, we are going to build heaven on earth apart from God. And that's what they're doing here. Verse 3, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. We're going to build a superior kingdom, the city of man. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They're looking for significance. We will make a name for ourselves. We will build the great unified city of humanity. They're also looking for security. We don't want to be scattered, right? There is strength in huddling together in a similar culture of meaning. And that's what they do as they build their city. They build a tower to the heavens. That's their plan to lay hold of heaven itself and bring it down to earth. But what happens? Whether you're al-Baghdadi building the Ummah on earth, or whether you are the secular humanism of the West seeking to build heaven on earth, in both cases, what you get is hell on earth. And God, in His mercy, is not going to let that happen. He says, for example, imagine if Adolf Hitler had succeeded in building a Reich, a kingdom that covered the earth for 1,000 years. Wouldn't that be horrible? God says, no, man will not succeed in building his own kingdom on his own terms. So I will create confusion. I will make it so that peoples break off into clusters, each with their own big stories, so that they cannot possibly come together for the purpose of building a unified worldwide kingdom that is opposed to me. And so now suddenly, as they continue their effort of building this kingdom, they all end up living in different storylines, and they can't communicate. Now they're constantly in conflict and friction, and they break off and spread across the world, like God initially had said they needed to do. That's what happens in Babel. So true, isn't it? That we live in a Babel world. We already talked about the conflict of Babel we see unfolding in France, which in many ways is a picture of what's happening in the Western world. We look at what's happened in the light of the deaths in Ferguson and in Staten Island. Right, two individuals and others killed by police. And then more recently now, others turning on the police and killing them. We hear so many people, Right? Everybody has an opinion on what the grand jury has said. Everybody has an opinion on what happened. And everybody's coming at it from their own sense of storyline and from their own experience. And we have all these voices talking past each other. And all the swirl that has risen up, all the debate that has arisen just reminds us of how divided we are also by race. In many ways. Yet in this country, we see Babel, we see Babel. Babel of misunderstanding and confusion. Israel and Palestine, right? You know what, though? Babel can happen in our own homes. We sometimes joke that women are from Venus and men are from Mars, or women are like spaghetti and men are like waffles. We process differently, we think differently. But honestly, seriously, in our relationships, this happens so easily. We talk past each other. I say one thing, you hear something completely different. And the fight begins, right? And so close relationships bust apart. Sometimes it begins with misunderstandings, but that is complicated by sinful and self-centered hearts that would make relationships about what I get out of it rather than what I give, you see. Put that all into the mix. We get Babel close to home. We get Babel around the world. Babel. Okay. But God says no to the kingdom of Babel. He says no to the tower because he has a greater yes in mind. He is going to unite humanity on his terms. He is going to unite the nations, the peoples of the world on his terms. In Jesus Christ, not on ours. He will create heaven on earth. We won't. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor, labor in vain, say the scriptures. I'm going to keep it a little shorter today. Let's go to Revelation now, to that passage in chapter 7. And here, right in verses 9 and 10, we see language that reminds us of Babel, but shows us the opposite going on. John is having a vision, the kingdom of heaven, a vision that the Lord would have capture our hearts, our spirits. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, an enormous multitude of people gathered in Jesus Christ, in the Christ community. It says, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. This group of four words, nation, tribe, people, and language, is used seven times in the book of Revelation. That tells us that the use of these four words together is intentional, it is deliberate, it is emphatic, because seven is the number of completion in this book. God, through John, wants us to understand that this diversity of nations, tribes, people, and languages come together in Christ is what he delights in. It reflects the diversity of his own person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. It is what he has intended for us as humanity. The word for nation, these four words come at diversity from different angles. The word for nation, the Greek word ethne. We get our word ethnic, different ethnic groups from that word. Tribes, and tribal societies that connect. People groups. You can refer to people who share a similar culture because they've been done life together for so long. And also languages, every language. Every language has its own beauty, its own thing to bring to the table. And yet they can understand one another, they can understand the good news of Jesus Christ, and they share the same storyline and say, together we move from Babel to Zion. What unites us is the fact that, number one, here's what we all have in common as human beings. All of us, whatever our skin color, whatever our socioeconomic background, wherever we come from, all of us are broken sinners. Self-centered, rebellious sinners who deserve judgment. All of us deserve judgment from God. Secondly, what we all have in common is we all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and Jesus is the only Savior, no matter what people group you come from. Jesus is the one. And we all turn to Him for salvation. And now the community that's surrounded around Jesus says, what do we have all in common? Not that we have it all together, but we are forgiven. We are forgiven people, set free to trust and love God, to begin to build trust and love for one another in community. We are a people united by this storyline, united by a framework of understanding, the clarity that this book gives us for living life together in this world. We are united in a storyline that says human beings aren't just highly evolved apes. Human beings, whatever their race, whatever their skin color, whatever their language, are created in the image of God with special dignity and purpose. By the way, I know the word race has an established place in our vocabulary, racism and so on. But technically, I like to take issue with the very word race. There are ethne, there are nations, there are ethnic groups, there are people groups, there are different languages, different cultures. But there is one race. When we look at the Bible, there is one race. It is called the human race. We all go back to one ancestry. Yes, the differences that flow out from that are delightful and part of God's intention. And yes, I know the word race is so entrenched that if you're going to be understood in culture, you need to use it. And so I continue to speak about race and racism. But technically, I think it's a point worth making that there is one race. It is the human race under Jesus Christ. To a degree, the creation of races happens when human beings decide to separate from one another. One group saying, I, with my particular race, am superior to you and yours. This is what Jesus is after. This is the community He is building. And the challenge comes to all of us today, especially where we live. If this is the storyline that we're living in, if we are moving from Babel to Zion, if we are moving from Babel to heaven, if the picture that God gives us here is a diversity of peoples united in the gospel of Jesus Christ, united in the salvation of Jesus Christ, united in a worldview or a way of looking at the world and a way of living life that is shaped by this book, if that's God's passion, if that's God's heart, should it not be ours? Should it not be ours to long to see glimpses of that already here and already now, as the barriers created by history between people groups, barriers created, come down through the power of the gospel? As we begin to seek to understand another culture group, another ethnic group, another group with a shared experience as we seek to understand what they've been through, what they've lived through, that their dominant experience or their experience of life, for example, in America, may be very different from ours. In Christ, Scripture says, all things hold together. This oneness, we must come back to this. This oneness is found only in the cross of Jesus Christ. We come to the cross to find our sins forgiven, to find our hearts set free, to hear His voice, to understand Him, but also to begin to understand one another, to be reconciled to Him and to be reconciled to one another again. And this was the difference between, for example, Malcolm X, Martin Luther King Jr. Malcolm X looked around him and said, oh, it's a Babel world out there. And there is no solution, at least initially. So he says, we just need to separate races and just live apart from each other. That's the only way. But then he went to Mecca and he discovered Islam. Right? or the original Islam. He looked around him. He saw people from all different races and colors and nationalities. And he says, whoa, here's a religion that unites people groups. To the shame of Christianity, he said, here is a religion that unites people from all races and backgrounds. And so because the segregation of Christianity in his country and the injustices and the oppression, because these things proved to be such a stumbling block that he turned away from the Christian faith and went to Islam. Do you see how this is about the gospel and about our witness? Absolutely. But Martin Luther King Jr. said, no, the problem isn't with the storyline. The problem isn't with the Christian faith. The problem is how we have not lived it out or pursued it consistently. And he came with a very different approach. What's our vision? What's our storyline? I want to close with the words of Benjamin Watson, the New Orleans Saints. Not the whole thing he wrote. He was reflecting on Facebook after the grand jury verdict came down in the Ferguson case, before the shootings of the police in New York. Let's be clear on that. He's kind of wrestling with it from the point of view of his own experience and his own history, and he's kind of bouncing back and forth. Sometimes he's angry, sometimes he's frustrated, sometimes he's fearful, sometimes he's embarrassed, sometimes he's sad, sometimes he finds himself relating to the young men killed, and sometimes he finds himself very sympathetic to the police officers and the things that police officers face day by day by day, and the fact that they all get sort of judged in a lump through all of this. And he kind of goes back and forth, but here's where he ends up, and it's absolutely beautiful. He says, I'm hopeful because I know that while we still have race issues in America, we enjoy a much different normal than those of our parents and grandparents. I see it in my personal relationships with teammates, friends, and mentors, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it is a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure. It is the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. Amen. So, as we approach this table, we need to understand